As we kind of get started this morning, I want to just kind of make a quick statement at the front here and say, the things that are the most significant often require the greatest perseverance. The things that are the most significant often require the greatest perseverance. And in the story that I'm going to share with you in a moment, I just want to start by kind of asking this question or suggesting to you that this probably, it couldn't be the first try at getting their friend help. I don't think it was a first try at getting their friend help, because I don't think on the first try you go to the desperate measures that these guys went to. On the first try, you typically play it safe. My suspicion is that these friends had prayed for their friend. My suspicion is that these friends had tried to get doctors to come and help. My suspicion is that these friends had tried to get certain oils. My suspicion is these friends had tried to do certain workouts. My suspicion is that these friends had done certain massages, that they had done things to try to help their friend. I kind of suspect that they had also tried to get their friend to Jesus and failed. Now, I'm reading into this because the text doesn't tell us all that, but when we start our message this morning, we'll still be in Galatians. Somebody's like, I thought we're in Galatians. Sounds like a gospel. We'll still be in Galatians. But I want to lead with the story of the four friends that carry their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And as I mentioned, I think that this took perseverance. Some of you guys have been at a concert before or at the fair, and you're like, I'm never going back, but the crowd is really thick, right? And you need to get over there, but you can't get there because there's not enough room because your frame is like stacked like mine and you guys can't get through. I'm just not. You have to go do the sideways trick, you know, and you kind of got to get your hand in there first, and then once the hand's in there, then you can start like snaking the arm and then the shoulder and then the rest of the body through. That's the way the crowd was that was pressed in around Jesus. And these four guys are holding their friend on a mat, and they're trying to get their friend to Jesus. And you just imagine what it was like when they got to the door and they couldn't get there. But important things often take perseverance. Let's read the text. It says this, and this is Mark chapter 2. You can turn there if you want, but we're going to be primarily in Galatians 6. If you want to read along in Mark 2, this is just an intro that's going to kind of give us a picture to hold in our minds as we talk through Galatians 6. But it says this, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralyzed man carried by the four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat that the man was lying on. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what this was that they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to them, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked off in full view of them. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now imagine how that story goes if instead, as the build-up, the four friends pick up the mat, they carry their friend to Jesus, and they get there, and they see the crowd out the door, and they say, "You know what, forget it, we can't do it." And it stops there. If the perseverance to push through, to carry him, to do the difficult thing, if they had stopped there, the story ends so differently. Instead, they persevere, and I like to picture what it would have looked like amongst them, because at some point, one of those guys says, "Hey, I think we can push our way through the crowd." And they're like, "No, you can't. That's dumb." And then another guy's like, hey, we can dig in through the roof and we'll lower him down. At this point, like, the paralyzed man's like, I don't know, guys. This might not be the best idea. And you can imagine the exchange between the group as they're like, yes, we're going to do it. No, we're not. Like, who's going to pay for it? We're going to get in trouble. No, we're not. Like, you know, you just imagine them going back and forth and doing this whole exchange. And they decide, we're going to do it. We're going up on the roof. We're going to dig the hole, and we're going to lower this guy down, and we're going to get him in front of Jesus. And our series, if you've been with us going through Galatians, we've been talking about being set free and the fact that we could be set free from needing the approval of others, the fact that we could be set free from our sins, the fact that we could be set free from trying to earn our way back to God, to be set free from that performative faith and trying to prove our worth and our value. And imagine what it's like as this guy gets lowered down in front of Jesus. And Jesus then says to him, your sins are forgiven. Guilt and shame, things that you've carried with you your whole life, suddenly to have the creator of the universe looking at you and saying, they're forgiven. Could you imagine how freeing that would feel inside your soul? And then for him to say, get up and walk. After being stuck in a mat for years, after having to be carried somewhere by your friends all of your life, to suddenly be told, get up, and now you can get up and you can walk. And Jesus says, hey, instead of that mat carrying you, instead of your friends having to carry the mat with you on it, you fold that mat up and you get to carry your own mat. He's probably never been, like, nobody's like, I never wanted to carry a mat before. But he's just probably thinking, I'm carrying my own mat. I'm doing this myself, and I'm walking, and I'm forgiven. Imagine the freedom that this man has felt. This morning, as we get back into Galatians, what I'm hoping for us is that this story of this man who's lowered down before Jesus, the story of these four friends who lower their friend down in front of Jesus, that it is a picture for us that we can kind of hold on to. Because in the text that we're going to look at this morning, it's going to give us this challenge to say, we should carry each other's burdens. We should carry our own load. We should carry each other's burdens. It's going to give us a challenge to love other people and to be there for other people, to carry one another, but also to play our own role well. So as we walk through Galatians chapter 6 and this illustration of who's carrying what conversation is going to come up, my hope is that as we listen to it this morning, that the story with Jesus having the man lower down in front of him is a picture that helps us kind of process all the things that Paul's talking about. If you've been with us, you know that this has been our theme verse through Galatians. We only have 1 week left. Next week is our last week in Galatians, and we'll switch to like an Easter service or Easter series. But it says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And we've talked about the dangers of the yokes of slavery and how, you know, often the world wants to put that yoke of slavery over us, the yoke to earn our way back to God, the yoke to live for the approval of people, all the different yokes of slavery. And if you're here last week, it was about the yoke of slavery that occurs if we fall back into sin. The text said really specifically, it said, don't use your new freedom to go back to sin. And as we worked our way through this, we were talking about the reality that you are either, and by the way, I have to set this up, because as we talk through chapter 6, it's going to talk about walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh, and this is all playing forward from chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, it created these two different pictures, that you were either walking in the flesh, which was trying to live for your own sinful desires, or you're walking in the spirit, walking in God, trying to live out the way that God has designed for you to live. So this morning, as we jump into Galatians chapter 6, just to kind of put it out there in front so you know the outline of where we're going, we're going to talk about being set free. And I got three parts for you. The first part is this: we're set free. And it's set free for others, set free for others. We're going to be set free from self, set free for others, set free from self, and set free to do good works, okay? That's where we're going to go this morning. We're in Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. If you brought a Bible, I would love for you to open to there, mark it in your finger. If you want to look it up in your phone, you could do that if you can manage to not look at scores and stuff. I don't know if anything's being played right now, so maybe we're okay. Don't go on Instagram, especially. We actually have a filter. We'll know if you're on Instagram. Pray for your lying pastor. Okay, Galatians chapter 6. It says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit," the direct translation would say, "you who walk by the Spirit." And so if you read chapter 5, by the way, you're like, oh, that's what we're talking about, the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. So there's a picture of walking in sin now or walking in the Spirit. Sorry, I won't pause every time I try to read. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Dear Heavenly Father, as we open this text this morning, as we set our hearts upon it, would you speak to us? Would you challenge us for the areas that maybe we need to allow other people to help us, maybe other people to carry us during this season? Lord, where there's areas where we need to pick up our own load and to run with our load on, Lord, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to have the perseverance to not to earn a right standing with you, but through the right standing that you've given us in your Son, to continue to do good works as we could serve you and each other. Lord, would you be with us as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this text is, it's really exciting. It's really kind of powerful. And I love the way that it opens, but we have to address the word caught in that very first verse because it says, it gives us this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." That "caught in sin" is an interesting word because many of us, we kind of go to a picture of like a hand caught in a cookie jar. Like you weren't supposed to have a cookie before dinner and you snuck into the pantry and you got a cookie. I never did that growing up. And you snuck a cookie out of the pantry before dinner. It's that like you got caught. And sometimes there's, in the Christian circles, we can kind of go through our life and we kind of go through our, and we're kind of looking in on people like, well, what are you doing here? What are you doing, right? And we're trying to, almost like we're trying to catch people in their sin. And that is not the caught that is presented here in this text. The caught that is here is more a picture of a person who was trying to walk in the Spirit, but then they began to walk in the flesh and they got caught by a sin. As though the sin, like the other word is overcome. As though like a walker who's walking on the track and then a really good runner like me comes and overcomes. I can't even hardly walk at all right now. A runner comes and they overtake that runner. They overcome the runner. They pass them by. And it's a picture of somebody who maybe was trying to walk in the Spirit and then something happens and the sin overtakes them. It overcatches them. It overcomes and it catches them. And it's a picture of somebody who got caught or entangled in a sin. And then it's like, well, those of you who are still walking in the Spirit, you should go and gently restore them. And I shared this story this morning, but the idea of like, I don't know if you guys, any 90s kids here, there's a little bit of this going on today, but not as much, but there we were like the peak, in my opinion, of the punk rock era. Like it kind of like 70s started and 80s got big, and then 90s, we took it to a whole other level. We maybe ruined it. We mainstreamed it. But anyways, there was this thing called mosh pitting. And there would be like a circle of people. And as you would run through the circle of people and like you can shove people and this is encouraged. Like, this is acceptable. This is good. Like, and you, like, people are like these high elbow things and there's kicks and they're just running this circle doing all this stuff. And it's almost, you look in, it goes, that's pretty violent. But if somebody fell down, everybody picked them up as quickly as possible. Everybody was trying to get them back up so you could push them down again. But as soon as they went down, everybody's trying to get them back up and make sure everybody's okay, but you just want to hurt them a little bit. But I think it's interesting because in the church world, we're like, oh, I love you, I love you. And it's everything's all like hugs. And then somebody goes down and it's like, sinner, look at this person. Look at them walking in their flesh, like cursed this human. And we have this tendency to do like the opposite of what happens in the mosh pit, where it's like, we love you until you fall. And then we're kind of like, I don't know, I wasn't so sure about you to begin with. And the description here, that if you're in Christ and you see somebody go down, you know what the thing is? If somebody goes down and you try to go down to get them, it's dangerous. You're going to get their sin on you. You're going to get their reputation on you. You're going to get their situation all wrapped up in your life. The text says very clearly you should restore them gently. The word for gentle is a really important word because you can't be gentle unless you're strong. Little kids, they can't gently carry puppies. If you've ever watched them, Peyton tried to put our dog outside. Dad, please let me put the dog outside. She's trying to hold the dog. And it's like sloping over her arms and she's kind of squeezing its neck and its paw and it's like hanging because she's not quite strong enough to hold it gently. In order to hold, gentleness is bridled strength. It's controlled strength. It's the ability to control it and to play the appropriate amount of strength through the situation. So to restore somebody gently, you have to be strong enough. You also have to be humble. Because Paul says, watch out, or you too may fall into that sin. Or watch out that you too may become arrogant, that you helped them up. If a brother falls into sin, you who are walking in the Spirit, gently restore them. That's where verse 1 begins. It's a description to say, this is an opportunity, and we are set free. We are set free to live for others. Paul then in verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. With that word, because Paul, if you remember from when we first read through it, it later talked about carrying our own load. And now it's talking about carrying each other's burdens. And these two Greek words are have difference in description. The second one is going to be like one's own pack, like to carry your own load. We'll get there and talk a little more about that, but that's why all these backpacks are up here. We didn't just clean up the stage when you guys were coming. But that there's a different load for a different person, a different thing, but that's the second load. This load is one that cannot be carried alone. Carry each other's burdens, because sometimes in life, things get so heavy, things get so hard that you can't do it on your own. And we have to carry each other, and we have to be willing to carry each other, even if it's messy. You know, before we go to the point two, I want to point out like a tension that I think we should feel here. Because I kind of did tongue in cheek, like, well, you know, we abandon our own, they fall, and we say, forget that sinner, right? But the reality is that often sin really hurts people. Like, there's a reason that God put these restrictions in our world and on our lives, because he wants what's best for us. Sin does destroy people. It destroys families. It destroys lives. It destroys churches. And so there is this, if you really slow down and think about it, there is an awkward and complex tension between the reality that I have a calling or a burden to help a brother who's caught in sin. And so my love for them, my perseverance for them, my desire for them must be high enough and intense enough. Meanwhile, this is going to sound intense, I should hate sin. I should hate what it does to me. I should hate what it does to them. I should hate what it does to families. I should literally hate it. So how do you live in the full tension of saying, this is not okay, but I will not give up on you? It's not easy. And when we get, well, I'm going to bring this question back up at the end, because it's only Jesus who I believe that can truly manage this perfectly. Point two now is this, is free from self. So we're set free, one, free for others, but two, free from self. I'm going to read verses 3-6 again. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. They can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each of you should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Okay, well, what are we talking about here? There's this reality that we often live in a world, in a moment, where we are told to be very concerned for ourselves. We need to protect our peace. We need to, like the girls on my team say, like, don't give me that hard set. You're going to dim my sparkle, is what they tell me when I give them a hard swim set. You will dim my sparkle. You protect your peace. Don't dim your sparkle. You've got to do what you can do to protect you. We say, you be you. There's all this stuff about you have to do what's right for you. And it is pervasive in our culture. And C.S. Lewis is often quoted for this, and then people say, no, it's not C.S. Lewis, it's actually Rick Warren, and Rick Warren did say it, but here's the quote, regardless, it's important of who said it. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, making you lower, it's about thinking about yourself less. Paul, as he starts in on this, he says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. So first of all, it's like, okay, hey, don't think too much of you. And most of us, honestly, either struggle with one or the other. We either think we're like pretty special, or we think we're like absolutely the worst. And we often struggle to like have the value and the understanding of who we are in Jesus. And Paul starts it off to say, man, don't think too much about yourself. And he says, instead, you're going to test your own actions. Now, this is going to get a little confusing, because there's this tension between how we understand ourselves and seeing it humbly and playing our role. Because in order to do that, you have to think about yourself a little bit, and you have to be willing to serve other people, and you have to have an understanding of who God's made you to be. You have to evaluate yourself. But then there's also a reality that, like, you don't want to get stuck on you. Because if you get stuck on you, you really can't live out the one another's that exist all the way through scriptures. I brought my chlorine test strips. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you own a beautiful pool with a hot tub and a perfectly decorated backyard, and all their friends want to come over and see your yard. Okay, don't get too stuck there. But you need to know what's going on in your water, but you also have been noticing that, like, there's mosquitoes coming over your fence, and your neighbor's pool is a little bit green, and you kind of think that they need to add more chlorine to their pool. And so instead of taking your test strip, which tells you how much chlorine, alkalinity, and pH is in your water, you keep going over next door and putting your test strip in their water. Sounds a little ridiculous, right? Imagine your neighbor coming over and checking yours. But in reality, what Paul's describing there, he says, each one of you should test your own actions. We should look within our own selves and evaluate, do I have pride? Am I living the life that God has called me to live? Am I fulfilling my role? Am I carrying my friend's burden, but also carrying my own? Am I walking in the Spirit, or am I walking in the flesh? And Paul says, you better test your own spirit to find out. Then we go further. Each one should test his own spirit. Then he can take pride in themselves without comparing themselves to someone else. That's a weird thing from this. Sit there for a moment to say, to take pride in themselves. It may sound bad at first. But man, if God has made you good at something and you understand it and you're giving that gift to other people, that's beautiful. That's not bad. I've had kids where they doubt what they bring to the team, and so they don't give the fullness of the team. And because they're self-doubting and they can't celebrate it, the team actually gets less of them. There's this weird tension between being able to say, man, this is how God made me, and I'm going to live into it, and it's beautiful, and it's and like who I am is what I've been designed to be, and I'm going to live into that. And I'll take pride in that because that's how God made me. That's actually beautiful. There's this complicated idea that Paul's wrestling through here with this, man, are you at peace with you? Like assured that he made you the way that he wanted to make you. He gave you the gifts he wanted to give you, and you can now carry your load and play your role in this. I want to share a story to kind of really put all this into a bit of a scenario that I got to kind of be a part of. I've mentioned before I coach swimming, love coaching swimming and water polo, but water polo is better than swim. But swim has amazing moments. Water polo is fun every day. Swim has moments. But with that, I have seen some amazing swims. Some swims where I'm literally tearing up for an athlete because they had a goal. They wanted to break the school record. They wanted to make a time cut. They won CIF, whatever it was. And you see somebody that puts work in for years. And then when the goal hits, it's just like, this is amazing. And I have been privileged to see some wonderful swims. But this kid up here, every time he swam, I cried. Every time, every single time. It's good. That would be weird if I was swimming and crying when the other kids would swim. But sitting in this chair is Joshua. And Joshua was adopted from China. And Joshua has spina bifida, and he has been in that chair and will be in that chair for the rest of his life. And Joshua, every time we were doing any kind of like service at the church, we were cleaning, we were moving chairs, anything, he'd always come grab me and he'd say, Trevor, but what can I do? He wanted to help so bad, and he wanted to be a part of the mix with the rest of the kids in a pretty significant way. And so sitting there on the left is Joshua, and then also on the right is Kelton, who gets off work. He works constructions, works hard, long hours, and he would get to youth group, go straight there, and he would just sit down on the pavement so he could look Joshua eye to eye. And like for me, I'm like, that's one of my favorite youth group photos as I look back over the years of getting to do youth ministry. But Joshua, his parents made the decision to adopt him and to bring him here from China. Once they went on a missions trip and they saw him, they said, we need to bring this kid home. And Summer is his adopted mom's name, and she wasn't going to stop until she did. She was on a mission. She had to raise money. They had to add a lift at their home because they lived on a hillside. There were all these reasons to not do what they were doing, but often the best things require this kind of perseverance. Often the best things, you don't let the first thing that could stop you, right? And so Joshua would come to youth group, and he wanted to be a part of things that the other kids were doing. And so I was coaching the swim team, and I was like, Joshua, you should come out for the swim team. To be honest, I didn't know how hard it was going to be for him. I didn't know how hard it would be to get out of the chair and into the water. I didn't know how hard it would be for him to swim a 50 free, just the way that his legs go, and they kind of were fighting against the water as he's going through. But what I also didn't realize is how much Joshua was going to inspire every single place that we went. From the first time he swam, when people saw him swim this 50 free, the pool deck would just go nuts. Like they would just be cheering and celebrating, and it was beautiful from the first swim into the last swim. Everybody was inspired. And so I want you guys to see this video of Joshua swimming his 50 free. I want you to listen to the crowd and just watch the perseverance it takes. Time he swam, the whole pool deck would go crazy. And then one of the very beautiful aspects is the year that he swam was the first year that CIF hosted their all abilities swim. And so at this CIF Southern Section is like one of the fastest swimming sections in the entire nation. It's like a top meet. There's literally thousands of people in the stands watching this meet. and they added the all abilities swim that year. So Joshua got to swim at that meet, and I was not surprised to see the entire, like, you know, stadiums of people reacting exactly as we just saw in that video. Joshua inspired everyone. And you could get into the depth of comparison, right? You know, Theodore Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of, do you guys know? Comparison is the thief of joy. But you know what Mark Twain said? Comparison is the thief of, comparison is the death of, is the death of joy. So, thief of joy, death of joy. But you could do with Joshua and say, yeah, but he, you know, he's not swimming as fast as the other kids. Think how silly that sounds. That's what we do to ourselves often. Instead, we watch Joshua swim, and it absolutely inspired an entire pool deck. The load that it says that each should carry his own load, Joshua's load is completely different than my load and your load. And in this little story, you have Summer and Scott who have raised funds and done anything that they could do to get this kid home, though he'll be in a wheelchair and it'll be a difficult journey. They've done whatever they can to let him have a family. My little tiny Lotus would be with Joshua Youth Group and say, you want to join the swim team? Let's do this. It'd be super fun to have you at the pool. And then he gets going and he's swimming. And then Joshua goes, and his load is to do and carry himself all the way across that pool and finish that race and inspire every single person that is watching in at this swim. That's a picture of each person carrying their little load, doing their part. As Paul talks about this, or as he describes it, he says, test your own actions, then you can take pride. Should Joshua be proud when he finishes that race? Absolutely. Should Summer be proud and Scott that they got this kid? I would watch him swim. This is just, I don't know, I love being in the water, so I would watch this kid get in the water at practice, and you're like, this kid could have been in an orphanage in China alone. And instead, he's right here in sunny Santa Paula, California, climbing into this pool and swimming. I would just think, how free does he feel when he's out of that chair and just gliding across the water? It was just super cool to watch. But at any point, Summer could have said, Lord, this is too hard. I'm not going to do it. The distance is too much. The changing the house, raising the money is too much. Joshua could have got partway through the lap and said, you know what? It's too hard. I didn't know what it'd be like to swim like this. I can't do it. But it's the beauties in the perseverance. The beauty is in carrying your own and walking in the way that God has called you to walk and to live that out. I didn't know Paul and Lisa were going to be here. They also adopted an awesome kid from China, Hudson, and Hudson's here today. But anyways, I just want to give you guys a shout out because you guys are heroes. But when you just carry your part, you just do your part, it's a beautiful thing. But we have to get outside of ourselves to do that. We can't be stuck in living for ourselves. Can't have all our thoughts back inward about my peace, my rest, my this, my that. And this takes us to our last part is free to do good. Free to do good. Verses 7, 8, 9 said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh they will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So the chance then, as we understand our roles, is then to go do the good that God has laid out for us to do. And what's interesting on this is that we all each have been given different good things to do. Like we each carry a different load. I mentioned I'd bring these up, but this backpack is, it's kind of like I take this backpack everywhere. It's my mobile office, but it has score sheets, it has stat sheets, it has emergency cards, it has everything that's needed for a team to play and everything needed to run a church also. And then this backpack has towels and Speedos and water bottles. They're probably moldy and mildewy because it's of a high school boy. But this backpack is a different load. We get to the game, they carry a different load than I carry, but we each come and we carry our own load. I've helped coach Ace over the years as my kids have played it, and they made us wear this shirt this year. I was embarrassed to put it on, to be honest. But it has a pretty important message on it, and it says, I coach, they play, you cheer. You guys understand? It's pretty intense, right? But in ASO, they also talk about the reality that of that. They say, hey, coaches coach, players play, refs ref. But you can imagine the dysfunction that occurs if the parents see that the ref has missed a call, which they generally know they missed a call, and then you get on that ref until they change the call. How's that game going to go? Is it going to be pretty dysfunctional? Then the other team's going to go, hey, wait, you changed the call for them. Like, you missed this call now. Disorder could occur very, very quickly. Understanding the roles and the good things that we should do in our own, with the bags that we're called to carry is super important. It's the same thing with families and parents. You know, one of the hard things to do as your kids become adults is, you know, when they're younger, we make their decisions for them. Like, you're going to bed now, you're brushing your teeth today, this is non-negotiable. But if you're still trying to force your 22-year-old to brush your teeth, things went wrong a long time ago, right? They went but if you're still trying to control them in that season, if you're still trying to make decisions for them, you're not allowing them to take on their load now, to be an adult now, there's going to be awkward tension in that. And your load and your role changes as you live and as you go. It's the same thing in the church. Like, a children's pastor will raise up children's workers, and they will teach them to disciple children. A youth pastor will raise up youth leaders and teach them to be youth leaders, teach them to disciple students. But if the senior pastor comes along and says, no, you should do it this way, and why didn't you do that? Well, now we've entered into a place of dysfunction. You have, throughout a church, you have a staff, and the staff makes decisions and makes plans and then implements those plans. You have deacons who are servant leaders. Then you have elders who are overseers, who make decisions, who understand the church governance and pray and guide and shepherd the church along the way. But if children's pastors try to be elders, it's a level of dysfunction that's not healthy. If elders don't lead and somebody else tries to lead, it's confusing. When we go back to Joshua's story, only Joshua could be Joshua. And you know what? Joshua would actually be a terrible Summer. But Summer could never be Joshua. And I could never be Summer, and I could never be Joshua, but I could be Trevor over here on the side of the whole thing. And so understanding our role is then paramount to the good that we can do. If we understand who God's called us to be, the role that he's placed us in, the moment that we're in, and by the way, is that always changing? So Paul says, test yourself. Because your role will change year to year. Your life will change year to year. Test you. And then when you know what you're supposed to do, and then you live your life and you go, man, God made me to do this, and I'm living it out. I'm doing exactly what God called me to do. And then I could take pride in that. That's not negative. Like, I did what God told me to do. Man, there was a season where cutting onions as fast as I could for the manager was my spiritual form of worship. I could bless the whole store. They were all happy. Well, how's he done already? That was very kind of him. Why'd he start early? Because I want you guys to have a good day. Why do you want? Well, it's like, that was my, in that moment. But if I was not showing up at work and cutting the onions in and out right now, that would be like, what is Trevor doing? Why? He doesn't understand his load anymore. Test. What's your role? What are you at right now to live this out? It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh they'll reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit they'll reap eternal life. And I love this. Let us not become weary in doing good. Imagine if those guys carrying their friend to Jesus got tired and saw the crowd and said, you know what? Tried. Never mind. We can't grow weary. Imagine if Summer got partway through that adoption process and that Joshua never got to come home. We can't grow weary. Imagine if Joshua got partway through the race and said, hey, you know what? It was a good idea, but coach, this is too much, I'm out. Like, I'm going to climb out right here. We can't grow weary in doing the good that we were called to do. We don't do this good in order to receive God's love. He's already given it to us. This has been laid out abundantly clearly throughout the previous parts of the book. It's because he's set you free, because he's made you his child, because he's made you alive in him. Now, because of those things, you can begin to do the good that he's called us to do. Listen to how Paul says this, though. Let us not become weary in doing good. And then, for at a proper time, we will reap a harvest, it says this, if we do not give up. Therefore, as long as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. One of my favorite quotes. I've read this one here before, and I'll probably read it on our way out, but do all the good you can, by all the means you can, and all the ways you can, and all the places you can, all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. John Wesley. I have just a couple of quick takeaways for you. The first one is this. Just as I was saying, don't give up. The Christian journey is hard. There's going to be times that you're going to fall down. There's going to be times that your loved ones fall down. The hope is that we have people that are running with us that can grab us and pick us up, that can gently restore you and that you are gently restoring, that we wouldn't give up. The second one is that we would walk in the freedom that Christ has given you. Christ has purchased your freedom. It is for freedom he has set you free. Do not allow the yoke of slavery to come back. Instead, to walk in the Spirit, and as you walk in the Spirit, to do the good works that are laid out in front of you to do. You know, so much of this morning was about caring. And as I'm kind of wrapping up our time, we're gonna take communion together. And there's a reality that when Jesus is approaching Calvary, as he's carrying the cross up Golgotha, that there was a cross was placed on Jesus. They made him carry it. It's an interesting element because John, the Gospel of John, says that Jesus carried his own cross. And then Matthew, Mark, and Luke each say that this guy Simon came along and carried it. And so what we believe by putting those two accounts together is that at the start, they said, hey, Jesus, you're going to carry your own cross. The instrument that's going to kill you, you're going to carry it. And Jesus begins to carry that cross up towards Golgotha. And what is on that cross is the weight of my sin. It's the weight of your sin. It's the weight for Jesus, the reality that he's going to be separated from God the Father for the first time in all of eternity. When he dies on the cross, he is separated. He says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he is separated because of my sin and because of your sin. And as he carries that cross up the hill, we know that eventually, and this is just crazy, and what an honor, what an awful thing as well, but we suspect that there's a point where Jesus can no longer in his flesh carry that cross. And then there's a guy, Simon, who's a standby, and they say, Simon, get the cross and carry it. And Simon has to carry the cross the rest of the way. And then they carry it to the top, and Jesus gets nailed to the cross and crucified. And one of the things that we know about that moment is the excruciating pain of crucifixion and all those things. We'll talk about it on Good Friday, but the reality is that one of the bigger impacts of what was happening in that moment spiritually was that the wrath of God was being pressed on Jesus. The weight, the same way that Paul's been talking about the weight, we had to carry each other's burdens, the weight of our own burden that we would carry. The weight of God's wrath in rejection of sin. I mentioned earlier that when we have that Galatians 6:1 and there's this restore the fallen brother gently, that there's this tension that sin ruins families. It ruins lives. Sin leads to death and murder and all kinds of disorder. And that's what it is. So you're, oh, hey, no big deal, I'll pick you up. That's not what Paul's saying there. And so I ask the question, how do you take it serious, but then also love and gently restore a brother? How do you do it? And the answer is only found in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Because he, when he dies and he takes on the wrath of God, he takes on the weight, not in a cheap way, in an incredibly painful and powerful, he takes on the weight of that disorder. He takes on the weight of the wrath of God and judgment of that sin. And it's colliding with his love and his perseverance for you and for me. It's hard to even understand it. But when Paul says, if you see somebody falling in sin, go, you who walk in the Spirit, go gently restore them. That is exactly what Jesus does for you and for me when he dies on the cross. He's gently restoring us. He's taking on the wrath of God so that we can walk as children of God and walk in the Spirit. So anytime in the next three songs, there's a communion tables up in the front, and there's one up in the balcony. And the invitation is that if you're following Jesus, you can come forward and you can pick up the body and the blood, a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. And after a time of reflection, when you're ready, you can take that body. And as you do, you're proclaiming the death of Jesus and his resurrection. And the weight of what it does in your life. Significance, you're remembering what Jesus has done for you. The scripture is very clear that we should not do this lightly. One of the things we want to do as we're moving forward as a church is we're going to start taking communion every Sunday. And if it's even just for a season, we want to be able to come back to this table over and over again. And if you have somebody near you that maybe they can't come up to the table, if you want to bring them communion, that would be amazing. But as we get to approach the table, it's a reminder of everything that Jesus has done for us. And as you take communion, I hope that the way that Joshua felt free when he got to go swim, the way that that man, when he got up off his mat and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven and you are free, I hope that there is a fullness that you're just like, I'm free. My sins are forgiven, and Jesus would say to me, get up, carry your mat, and go walk. And he does it so that you can go serve others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you've given your son, that he came, that he lived the perfect life, and that he died on the cross for our sins. Lord, now as we worship you and as we finish our time together and take communion, we remember what your son has done for us. We thank you for the beauty of it. Lord, I pray that across this room that you would be giving people clarity of what their roles are, what thing they should be carrying as they serve and love others. If some of us are at a stage where they need help carrying the heavy load that's upon them, Lord, I pray that as this church has been so good at, that we would help carry those bigger burdens. Lord, help us to have the courage to continue to do good. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took this cup and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Lord, we proclaim your death, your burial, and your resurrection right now, Lord, and we proclaim that it has set us free. And we thank you so much for